Father, we come before you today. We thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray that what is done here, as always, would be honoring to you. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, our devotion, our passion for you. We pray that you would be with us always and that you would bless this assembly and also bless each member here as we strive to do your will. Father Yahweh, we know that the days are evil and we're seeing more and more immorality. But we pray that you'd be with us, guide us, protect us, and help us to overcome whatever obstacles that may come our way, that in the end we will be found worthy in your eyes. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. For today, as you can see on the slide, my message is unbreakable, remaining true to our commitment. You know, as believers, it's important that we understand that hard times may be coming to this nation and that we must be unbreakable when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our devotion, when it comes to our dedication to the one we worship. We're seeing many troubling signs in this world, an increase in global terrorism through radical Islam. We're also seeing an increase in immorality, like gay marriage and this whole transgender movement now. For example, last year, many Christians in the Middle East, I'm sure you've seen this on the news, have suffered tremendously by the hands of ISIS. Hundreds, if not thousands, have died refusing to renounce their faith. And I know they don't believe quite like we do. They don't typically honor the Sabbath, but they're still devoted, strong people in their own faith. And they're dying by the hands of ISIS. Matter of fact, according to a November 2015 report from the Daily Mail, I think that's a UK report, but it says if nothing changes, if the current trend continues with what we're seeing in the Middle East and ISIS, that Christianity in the Middle East will be completely wiped out within 10 years. You know, we've already seen alarming trends in Europe and the decline of religion and the increase of immorality there, and now we're seeing the threat of radical Islam and the impact there and what it's doing to the Middle East. And again, 10 years from now, that Christianity may literally be extinct if nothing changes. Now, even though we're not seeing this same level of persecution here in this nation, and we're not yet, you know, it's a blessing because we still have relative peace here, but I do and I can't foresee the day when that changes, when we are seeing more attacks here, when we see more immorality spread. The same trends we're seeing overseas, whether in Europe or the Middle East, I can see happening here. Something doesn't change. And will we be ready? Will we have the strength to remain unbreakable, as we see in the title here, even if the consequence means it's certain death? Again, these Christians in the Middle East, they're facing death in the eye, and they have really two options. One is to stay true to their faith. And, you know, there's not a ton that separates us. We share many, many things in common with these people. Or renounce it and give it up. And many, many people refuse to renounce it. They stay true to their faith. And as a result, they lose their life. You know, I believe it's time that as believers, we begin to prepare for such a moment. I don't see it now, I don't see it in the near future, but I can see it down the road. Nobody can predict the future, but I do believe many of the prophetic signs we find within the Word are coming to pass. And yeah, I think radical Islam has a lot to do with that. I think we really do see radical Islam within Scripture. And what we're seeing in the Middle East and the attack of ISIS and this whole caliphate and the rise of ISIS, I believe it may be certainly prophesied and fit what we find within Scripture. You know, when we committed our lives to Yahweh through baptism, or maybe we're contemplating such a decision to commit our lives through baptism, we made a promise that we were going to hold firm no matter what. As we see in Luke 9, verse 62, as believers, once we commit, there's no looking back. Here's what Yahshua said, and Yahshua said unto him, Luke 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, listen, is fit for the kingdom of Yahweh. So the message here is this: we cannot compromise once we've committed. Once we've pledged our lives to our Father in heaven, there's no turning back, there's no looking back, there's no changing, there's no, as I tell people when I counsel for baptism, there's no redos. You know, we can't say, oh, I made a mistake, I need a change, or maybe, you know, I need to go back. No, there's no redos, there's no going back once we've made that step. If we do, we're not fit for his kingdom. So how do we compromise this sacred obligation? How do we compromise Yahweh's word? Obviously, the biggest compromise is forsaking the faith, giving it up. But, you know, there's other compromises in smaller ways. Let me give you some examples. Instead of coming to the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, instead we use our vacation time knowing this, and we say then once the feast is here, we can't come. That's compromise. Or maybe we don't give what belongs to Yahweh, is holy to Yahweh, the tithe. We use that for other reasons. That's compromise. Instead of keeping the Sabbath as we should, we fudge a little bit for our employer. That's compromise. And there's many, many other ways we can compromise the word. You know, Yahweh wants someone that's willing to go all the way with his truth. And if we're not willing to do that, I don't believe we're going to be found worthy as saints. And all of that is part of it. As Yahweh's people, we must not compromise or degrade Yahweh's word or the commitment we made at baptism. Whether it's been 30 or 20 or 10 or maybe just a month, when we committed our lives to baptism, we committed our lives to our Father in heaven. We committed that we were going to forsake sin, that we were going to remove our selfish wants, that we were going to live for him above all else. That is the commitment we made at baptism, that we were going to live for him and not for us. And if we fall short with that, we're falling short with that commitment. So as Yahweh's people, looking back, listen, is not an option. We can't, again, look back. We cannot go back to the way it was. Once we've committed, once we've put our hand to the plow, as we find here, we must continue on. Looking back is never an option. Remember what happened when Lot's wife looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah. She turned into a pillar of salt. You see, she longed. She longed for what she was missing, from what she was leaving behind. Matter of fact, you can see on the slide here, now there's no scientific evidence of this, but, you know, it could be. This is this structure here. I think we actually had a pointer right here. This is called Lot's wife. It's a pillar, and it's located near the Dead Sea on Mount Sodom. And matter of fact, the crew going to Israel this year will probably stop in and see this, I'm hoping, this pillar. But this has traditionally been called Lot's wife because it looks like a person. And again, there's nothing to really say this is true or not true, but we do know Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt because, again, she longed for what she was leaving. Well, as believers, we can't do that. We can't long for what we're leaving behind. As believers in the Messiah, we can't look back or desire past sins. Instead, we must look ahead and strive to follow the examples of our Savior, to live as he lived, to worship as he worshiped. And it's hard, it's not easy to follow through with this level of commitment. Because typically what happens is it doesn't fit our schedule, it doesn't fit our needs, it doesn't fit our desires, so we begin to compromise the word. And we believe Yahweh will understand. Where Yahweh is looking for those who will fully commit to him, fully commit to his word, fully commit to his life. Do as Yahshua did. Do what he commands us to do within his word. If he says keep the feast days, we keep the feast days. If he says give what belongs, what is holy to him, we give that to him. Whatever it is, if he says keep the Sabbath, we keep the Sabbath. There is no compromise with our Father Yahweh. We must stay true to our commitment. Yeah, it begins with one simple concept, I believe, and that is obedience. We find an example of this in Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. It says, there you shall walk after Yahweh Elohim and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. We find here that number one, we're to fear Yahweh. Number two, we're to obey him. The word fear comes in the Hebrew Yahreh, means to reverence or to frighten. And I believe both definitions would apply here to reverence, to respect, but also to be frightened within his presence. We're to stand in reverence and also trepidation. You know, Paul in the New Testament said that we were to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And some people out there, they believe all you have to do is respect. Just reverence him. That said, you don't need to fear the one you worship. That's not what Paul says. Paul says that we're to shake, that we're to tremble, especially when we're doing something we should not be. Now, the word obey comes from the Hebrew shema. Many of us are familiar with this word. It means to hear or listen. So as believers, we're to listen to our Father in heaven. We're to do again what he says to do within his word. And if we're here, we should go all the way with it. You know, I know this sounds simple, but believe me when I say many believers, they don't get it. They just don't understand what it means to fully obey the one we worship. Many people, including those in the church, have no interest in obeying their Creator, and I believe we can see the result of this in today's culture. Just look at today's culture. This world, again, is lost in sin, in immorality. We can see this in every facet of our nation. They no longer know what is morally right and wrong. You know, years ago, most people would agree that the Bible was the absolute source of morality. Not today. You know, nothing drives this point home more than the recent Supreme Court decision on homosexual marriage. In many ways, I believe that this was a nail in the coffin for this nation. Now, who knows, maybe we will see an awakening of some sort, but I believe that this was a pivotal time when our nation had an option to either uphold marriage, as Yahweh defines marriage, or allow this abomination to replace it. So, to remain unbreakable, we must stand strong in our foundation, obey Yahweh, and also fear the one we worship. You know, Joshua understood this. We find this in Joshua 22, verse 5. It says there, but take diligent heed. So pay attention, is what he's saying, to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, charged you, to love Yahweh Elohim and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, there's a lot we can learn here from this passage. It's just amazing. We'll look at a few things. Number one, Joshua was told here to take heed, to obey his Father in heaven. Number two, he was told to love Yahweh. Number three, he was told to cleave unto him. And number four, he was told to serve him with all his heart and with all his soul. Now, I believe that these four principles are really the foundation of a believer's life. This is what we should be doing today as believers in the Messiah. And as we see here, it begins with obedience. It begins by obeying the one we worship. We must listen to our Father in heaven if we're going to remain faithful to him. And again, only by remaining faithful will we be found worthy of his calling. We must also love him. Matter of fact, according to our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, this is the greatest commandment we find within the Word. It's not the first commandment. Matter of fact, it's not even in the Ten Commandments. Many people miss that. It's actually in the Law of Moses, Leviticus 19:18 is where we find that. But it says to love Yahweh, and this is to love our fellow man as well. We also find that in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Again, not part of the Ten, but certainly an important passage. Yahshua said, again, that it was the greatest commandment, followed by to love our fellow man as ourselves. So that is what we must do. If we have no love for Yahweh, we cannot rightly serve him. It also says here the word to cleave to him. Now the word cleave, this is a real special word. It's from the Hebrew debak and means to cling or adhere. The King James translates this word as to abide fast, to cleave fast together, to follow close or to follow hard after, to be joined together and to keep or to keep fast. That's the meaning of debak. So as we find through the Hebrew here, it implies a close-knit relationship between us and our Father in heaven. You see, it's not enough to simply go through the motions. We must believe, we must have faith, we must have that relationship with him if we're going to be found worthy of him. It's not enough to simply go through the emotions. It's not enough to call on his name. It's not enough to keep the Sabbath. We must cleave unto him. Again, we must abide. We must have this close relationship with him. So how is this done? Well, we're to fear him. Again, fear means to reverence, means also to be afraid. And again, just as a reminder, Paul says that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, so we know that we're to be afraid of him, especially when we're doing something wrong. We also do this when we obey him and when we love him. This is how we cleave ourselves to him. We follow him, we love him, we fear him, we live for him. Now the last principle here is this. It says we must serve Yahweh with all our heart and soul. Now the heart and soul there, that means with our entire being. So you see, heart and soul, that means we give everything to him. The word serve literally means to be a slave or in bondage. This is what it means, I believe, really, to live for him, to serve him, to be in bondage to him. When we went through those waters of baptism, we placed ourselves under his authority. We said, this is our life, take it. Control it. That I'm going to do what you say I should do, that I'm going to live for you, that I'm going to live according to your word, that if you say something, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to make excuses for it. I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to do something different. I'm going to live for you. No matter if it hurts or doesn't hurt, no matter if it's a sacrifice or no sacrifice, I'm going to live for you. That is a commitment we made at baptism. And that is a commitment, no matter how long that commitment was made, it is as relevant today as it was then. You know, another man who understood this concept was the Apostle Paul. Paul's such a great guy. You know, he has so many great things to say in his word. The other apostles are great too. But I have a partial to Paul in some ways. And maybe it's just because of the breadth of his writings, of his epistles, and everything we learn from this man. But here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Yahweh. So he begins here by saying that we're to remain steadfast and unmovable. The word steadfast comes from the Greek heteros. Literally means to set sedentary. By implication, to be immovable. So as believers, we're to be in a fixed position. Let me give you another analogy. Joshua, in the Sermon on the Mount, said that we were to build a house on a sure foundation, on the rock. Matthew 7, Joshua said there that the floods came and the winds blew, but nothing happened to that house. Nothing happened to that house. This is what it means to be unbreakable. This is what it means to be resolute in our faith, to make sure that our foundation is right, to make sure that we fear Yahweh, to make sure that we love Yahweh, to make sure that we're honoring Yahweh, to make sure that we're reverencing Yahweh, to make sure that we're putting him first. And again, if we're not putting him first, if we're putting something else first in his place, we're missing the mark. We must put him first. And if we don't, we're not fulfilling the obligation we made at baptism. No matter what life throws our way, our foundation must be immovable, unwavering, as we find here. Now notice what else Paul says. He says that our labor is not in vain. You know, this is a real reassuring promise. The word vain comes from the Greek kinos, and literally means empty. So when we see vain, the definition based on the Greek kinos is empty. Understand that when we serve Yahweh, our efforts are not empty. They are not vain. They are not without purpose. They have purpose. Those who serve Yahweh will receive great things in the life to come. We should never forget this. You know, I know life can be disappointing. I know life can be frustrating. I know life can be many, many things. And many of us at some point, all of us at some point, is going to be discouraged, maybe even to the point of wanting to give it up. But as his people, we should never give up hope, because again, our work is not in vain. Such an important promise to remember. Our work is not in vain. Our work is not empty. Our work has purpose, is what it's saying. And as long as we're unbreakable in our faith, as long as we're willing to go all the way with it, as long as we're willing to live the truth without a compromise, we will succeed in the end. You can bank on that promise. Remember also, it's not about the now or the present. You know, too many people are focused on the now. You know, we're studying the book of Job in Bible study. And one of the lessons I believe in that book is for us, and that is that we need to have the right perspective. And the right perspective is realizing that no matter what we suffer in this life, we have a greater life in the future. And we need to realize that we need to be future-focused. We need to be focused not on the present, but on the future, on the future of Yahweh's kingdom. You know, with this in mind, I want to read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Here's what he says. You've all heard this. You're all familiar with this. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which Elohim hath prepared for them that love him. Paul says here that we can't even imagine the blessings within his kingdom. We can't even fathom the greatness that awaits those who are found worthy. Do you believe in this promise? I do. I hope you do also. I hope you believe when Paul says we can't even fathom, we can't even imagine, we can't even grasp the magnitude of the greatness of Yahweh's kingdom, that I hope and pray that you believe that as well. We know from the Word that great things awaits us in the life to come. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he describes the first resurrection. Such a great passage. Let me give you some highlights. Number one, he says that we were sown in corruption. In other words, when we're born in corruption. We're born to decay. We're born to die. We're born to fall apart. But he also says we will be raised incorruption. So we're born to incorruption, or to a corruption, we will be raised in incorruption. Number two, he says we were sown in dishonor, but we will be risen, or we will rise in glory. By the way, the word glory there is doxa in the Greek. It means splendor, majesty. It's the same word in the Greek that describes Yahshua's body after he was resurrected, that he was resurrected to glory. It's the same type of resurrection we will have. Number three, it says we were sown in weakness, but we will be raised in power, it says. And number four, it says that we were sown a natural body, flesh, but it also says we will be raised as a spiritual body. You know, those who suffer now, and we know people that are suffering now from some sort of disease or sickness and illness of some sort. In the resurrection, or after the resurrection, when we're resurrected from that grave or changed in the twinkling of an eye, for those who are yet alive, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more disease. There will be no more pain at that point. As Yahshua said, we will be like the angels in heaven. We will live forever. We will literally be angelic or spirit beings at this time. And listen, that's something I believe unique to the first resurrection. And that's one reason why it's so important that we strive now to do his will. That's why it's so important that we do his work now, that we're faithful now, but that we do not compromise now, but that we're unbreakable now. Because if we do these things, we're going to have a great, great promise ahead. Now listen, the resurrection is only the beginning. After this, we will rule and reign with Yahshua the Messiah for 1,000 years, Scripture says. And after that, we're going to be with our Father in heaven in New Jerusalem, literally forever. It will never end. You know, that's something I think we need to really contemplate sometimes. We need to compare the life we have now to the life we will gain in the resurrection. You know, how can you compare 70, 80, 90 years to forever? Well, you know, the answer is real simple. You can't. You can't compare the two. They're not equal. They're not close to equal. You cannot compare the life of man as flesh to the resurrection to come. And that's why it's so important that we remain committed. That's why it's so important that if he says to do something within his word, we do it. We don't compromise. We don't go out the lines. We do it. We follow his truth. No matter how hard. No matter what, someone called me this week and they in kind of a bad situation, and they said, Should I try to keep the feast? I said, absolutely. I said, if you have breath, if you can walk, if you can breathe, if you can be there, you be there. You know, but people, and I don't think this person necessarily fits this description, but there are so many people out there, they're looking for excuses. They're looking for reasons not to do his will. Oh, life is hard. I have this. My family's here. I can't do it. I lost my, whatever. Yahweh says to do it, and as believers, we can do it. And it's amazing when we're resolute in our faith, how we can do things. Most often, or always, if we're alive and we're breathing, and if we can walk, we can do it. There's always a way. And you know, those who are struggling, the assembly helps sometimes, and that's fine too, because we have a lot of charitable givers that wants to help people, wants to help those come to the feast. And we do. We help people come if they need help within reason. So this is the promise. And again, as Paul says here, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the great things that await us in Yahweh's kingdom. And I think we need to focus on that. I think we need to remember that, to realize that this life is really minuscule when compared to the life to come. And as we heard in the previous passage, it says there again that Yahweh's promise is not vain. It's not empty. That there is a substance to what Yahweh says, and there's tangible promises ahead. We can rely and count on the promises that we find within his word. If he says it, it will happen. If he says we're going to be resurrected, and if we're found worthy, we're going to be resurrected. If he says that there's going to be a millennium of 1,000 years and we're going to rule and reign with him, we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. If he says within the word that Yahweh is going to come with his new Jerusalem, his holy city, that's exactly what will happen. Nothing will supersede, nothing will intervene, nothing will stop the plan of our Father in heaven. You know, but again, we know life is not easy. Matter of fact, as we see in Acts 14:22, one of the things we can count on in this life is suffering. And suffering's not equal for all people. I know some people suffer tremendously and others suffer not as much, but we will all suffer in some way. I want to read that. Acts 14, verse 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that's what we're doing here today. We're exhorting, encouraging you to continue. Not only to continue, but even to strengthen and to be better. So that we must go through much tribulation. Enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. Those who say that living for the faith is easy, this is far from the truth. The fact is, there's really nothing easy about living the truth. It's not hard in the sense that it's negative, but it isn't always easy. The calling that we've committed to is full of trials and obstacles and sacrifices that we must all make, willing to do as believers. As his people, we're called to live differently, to live according to a greater and better standard. And you know, we can see that in this world today when people are so willing to compromise things like fornication and adultery and now homosexual marriage and the whole transgender junk. No, we must stand firm and live by different principles, different values, to please the one we worship. That is the calling, to live for him, not for us, not for the world. In a world that proudly embraces sin and immorality, again, living for Yahweh is difficult, or can be, but it doesn't matter. We're to do what we must do. So as Yahweh's people, we must anticipate these challenges and be of the mindset that no matter what happens, we're going to remain steadfast. We're going to remain unmovable. We're going to remain unbreakable in our commitment to our Father in heaven. Now, in this passage, Paul says that through much tribulation, we must enter into Yahweh's kingdom. How many here realize that Paul was literally stoned right before saying these words? Paul was stoned, but we're going to see in another passage. You know, he understood what it meant to go through tribulation. This guy suffered. He really suffered for his faith, for his passion, for his truth, for the truth that he was given. We know that he suffered from multiple trials throughout his ministry. We also know that through them all, he remained unshakable. He remained unmovable. He remained unbreakable. He refused to quit. This is the faith that we as Yahweh's people must have today. And I think that's one reason I like the Apostle Paul so much, is because this man, he just refused to quit. And his life really meant nothing to him. At one point, he was going back to Jerusalem, I believe, and the disciples said, don't go, because you're going to suffer tribulation. He says, look, that's fine. He says, I'm okay with that. He says, not only am I okay with suffering tribulation, he says, I'm okay with dying if that's what it is. If that's what I must do, I'm willing to do it. And as believers, I believe that you and I must have the same commitment. We must have the same resolute mindset. If we've committed to our Father in heaven, we must follow through with that commitment. We must not change. We must not relinquish the faith that our Father in heaven has given us. You know, I've never been one to try to predict Yahshua's coming, and I won't start today. But again, I do believe that many of the prophetic signs we find within the Word are coming to pass. And I think we can see this with radical Islam and what we're seeing in the Middle East and also what we're seeing here. I mean, for goodness sake, how many attacks have we seen recently within Europe and the mess now we're seeing within the nation of Turkey? The Middle East is in turmoil. Europe is in turmoil. Actually, I think Europe is almost worse off than the Middle East now because they refuse to make the hard decisions. They think that they can welcome everybody. They think that they can pacify these radical Muslims, and they can't. They have an agenda. And we're too gullible, even in this nation, at least the current administration, to see that, to realize the threat that radical Islam poses to this nation. We refuse to do anything to guard our borders, to realize a threat. And again, I do believe that this very likely may be prophecy being fulfilled. You know, I'm not going to get into it, but you know, we know Revelation 17 speaks of seven kings. It says five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. We got the five. Let's see if I can do this on the fly here. You got Egypt, right? You got Assyria. You got Babylon. You have Persia, and you have Greece. Five kings had all fallen by the time of John of Patmos' prophecy. The one that was Rome. The nation that conquered Rome was the Ottoman Turks in the 15th century. They existed for 600 years, so I believe they were the seventh kingdom. And it says, goes on in Revelation 17, it says that the eighth will be of the seventh. So in other words, there's going to be a relation between the two. There's going to be a relation between the eighth king or kingdom and the seventh king and kingdom. And that relationship, I believe, is a revived Ottoman or Islamic caliphate. And believe me, that's exactly what the Ottoman or the Islamic State, ISIS, is trying to do. So, all that being said, Yahshua's coming may be closer than what many realize. And if it happens in our day and age, will we be ready? Will we have the strength? Will we have the dedication? Will we be resolute in our faith to remain unbreakable even in times of persecution, as we find? Again, you look at the Middle East. And my heart goes out to these Christian believers in the Middle East, the Christian martyrs that have died ruthlessly because of nothing more than their belief in the Bible and their belief in the Messiah. They are dying. Hundreds have ruthlessly been murdered because of their faith. And again, it could happen here. I don't believe for a moment that we're too big or too powerful for that to happen here. I believe someday that can happen here. We must be strong in our faith. I think certainly what we're seeing in the news is concerning. I'd like to talk about three different examples. I'm not going to spend a lot about on these, but these are three examples of overcoming. And we're familiar with them, all of them, I'm sure. But the first is Daniel 3, 16 through 18. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were Daniel's three companions that came from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, or Ella, so they're saying they're not concerned. Say, if our Ella, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, now listen to how they respond. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy mighty ones, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So let me give you some background. Nebuchadnezzar set up this image And when they heard the instruments, everybody in the kingdom was to fall down and pay homage to this image. Well, as we all know, or most of us, these three men, because of their faith, refused to do it. This was idolatry. This was idol worship. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it for the king. So as a result, we know that Nebuchadnezzar, he made way of a furnace, fire furnace, seven times hotter, threw these men in after their refusal to bow down. Now, what happened? We know the story, that we know that there was a fourth being in there. Some say maybe Yahshua the Messiah, maybe certainly an angelic presence of some sort. And this angelic presence delivered them from the fire. I mean, here they are in the fiery furnace, this just blazing furnace. And somehow, miraculously, Yahweh delivered these three men from this persecution. And that's an example, too, for us. There's nothing Yahweh cannot do naturally or supernaturally. And we need to remember that as his people. We need to remember that no matter what we're against, no matter what we face, no matter what tribulation we're going through at the time, if it is Yahweh's will to deliver us, that he has that ability and he will deliver us. And that's the attitude we find here from these three men. They said, look, if Yahweh saves us, great. If he doesn't, that's okay too. And that's the faith we should have as believers. That's the faith we must have as Yahweh's people, that if we succumb to whatever it is, fine. But also have faith that Yahweh can and is able to deliver from the threat, from the opposition, from the persecution, because believe me, he can. So these men showed faith. They showed also that their life, or their faith, meant more than their life. They were willing to give it all up. Now, we know, again, in this case, that these men escaped this blazing furnace because Yahweh intervened and made that possible. Let's look at another example, Acts 4, 19 through 20. It said, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of Elohim to hearken unto you, more than unto Elohim, judge you. So you decide, is it better that we listen to you, or is it better that we listen to the one we worship? Which one? He says, judge you. You decide. You make the decision. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So we find here Peter and John. They were being persecuted for simply preaching Yahshua the Messiah. You see, the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted none of this. They did not want to hear the message because they knew that this could cause some sort of revolt or schism within the nation of Israel or Judah. And they said, don't do it. And they said, if you do it, we're going to persecute you. And we find here the response from Peter and John. These men, they did not care. They were not concerned about the response of these men. They realized one central core important truth, and that is Yahweh comes first. And that's a lesson. I think that really is the lesson for us here. That no matter what it is, no matter what obstacles we face, no matter what challenges we're going under, we're going through, that we put Yahweh first. And if we suffer because of that, that's fine. But believe me, at the end of the day, we're going to be better off if we suffer now versus if we compromise and reject him for man. And again, that goes back to some of the examples I gave earlier. Working on the Sabbath and pressure of our employer. Not giving tithe, which belongs to Yahweh. Not coming to the feast when Yahweh says you come. All of those are mandates from our Father in heaven. And that's really the least. Listen, that's the least we should be doing as his believers. Because if we can't follow the written law, how in the world are we going to change who we are on the inside? I can assure you that we're not who we should be on the inside if we're not obeying him in those little things. And I consider those little things. I consider keeping the Sabbath a little thing. I consider keeping the feast days really a little thing. I consider tithing a little thing. I consider obeying Yahweh and his word little things when you compare that to changing who we are on the inside. So if we can't obey him, I mean, these men, they were willing to give up everything. They weren't concerned. They had nothing they weren't willing to give up. One more example, and of course, this is going to be the Apostle Paul. We've sort of touched on some of these already, but 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 says this, are they ministers of Messiah. This is Paul speaking. I speak as a fool. I am more. You see, Paul realized, now he's not putting down the other apostles. He's not criticizing them. But he's realizing the efforts he's making. Because he really was persecuted. It says, and labor is more abundant and strifes more above measure. Imprisonments more frequent and deaths oft or often. Of the Jews, listen, five times we received 40 stripes, save when they would stop, because the law says don't give more than 40, so they stopped at 39, just to make sure. But Paul, he suffered that several times, as we find here. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, stone with stones, and again, Yahweh delivered this man. Three times or thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, so literally floating in the ocean there. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, by his own kinfolk. In perils by the heathen, by the pagans, by the unbelievers. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren and those in the assembly that weren't sincere. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Now listen to this. He suffers all these things. It's horrible to suffer. But now he has this. He says, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies. And believe me, that's not an easy job. I know. I know how it is sometimes to govern and oversee an assembly, one assembly. But this man, he had the job of overseeing multiple assemblies. And that was not an easy task, believe me. That alone would drive somebody nuts. But not only did he have this constant concern, but as we find, he suffered tremendously. He suffered in so many ways. Just to sort of recap, he suffered through beatings, it says. He suffered through shipwrecks. He suffered by stonings. He suffered from hunger. He suffered threats from multiple, from robbers, it says, from pagans, from his own people, and from false brethren, it says. So this man suffered really like nobody. I don't know anybody who suffered like the Apostle Paul. I really don't. You know, Peter and the other apostles, they were, for the most part, with the Jews. This man was sent out to the Gentiles, to those who had not received Yahweh or the Word, even the Old Testament in many ways, many, many examples. So he really suffered. But through it all, he never quit. He never gave up. He never was unwavering. He was unbreakable in his faith. And I think these three examples here, they're great examples for us. The example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to realize that our life means nothing. The example of Peter and John to realize that we must obey Yahweh more than man. And then the example of Paul. I don't care what happens, you just pick yourself back up and you just keep going. Because that's exactly what Paul did. Paul didn't stop. You know, Paul, if anybody, I mean, Paul was probably only second to Job. I mean, what this man had to go through. And yet he never quit. Again, that example I was referred to, that instance where he was going to Jerusalem and he was warned not to go. He says, hey, look, if you do this, there's going to be tribulation. He says, that's fine. He says, not only am I willing to accept this, but I'm also willing to accept the giving of my life if the time is now. And again, that's what we as believers should be willing to do. We must continue on to the end. And that's the message we find from our Savior in Matthew 10:22. There he says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now this is obviously future. This is tribulation time, but we're going to be hated, and we will be if we see that day. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. So Joshua prophesied here that we would be hated for his name's sake, for following his truth, for speaking his name, for preaching the evangel. Well, as we saw in Acts 4, Peter and John were persecuted for preaching Yahshua the Messiah. No difference. They were persecuted. Now, they weren't killed, but they were persecuted. They were beat. Well, we have freedom now in this nation to preach the truth of Yahweh's word. That freedom may not always be here. And I truly believe in the political climate we're seeing in this nation and how we're changing morally as a nation. I really do see that there are certain things, and I'll give you one, homosexuality, where I can see hate speech down the road. I know things are changing in this nation. And if they continue to change in the pattern that they are, we will be persecuted for simply preaching against immorality. And not only immorality, but something that Yahweh mentions both in Old and New Testament, something that Yahweh calls an abomination, but somehow this nation has made holy or acceptable. And it's not. It's not holy. It's not acceptable. It's not right. But again, I can see the day when we're persecuted because of this message, as we find right here. If that day comes upon us, will we be able to stand fast and be unbreakable in our faith? Will we have the strength? Will we have the conviction? Will we have the dedication to hold firm to the end? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we must be willing and able to look persecution in the eye and do what's necessary, irregardless of the consequences. Joshua said here that he who endures to the end shall be saved. So you see, if we go back on our faith, if we compromise our faith, we're not going to be saved. That's the point here. Salvation comes to those who endure to the end, to those who continue unto the end. Not to those who are doing it now, but to those who continue doing it until they die, or until Yahshua comes back. Those are the ones that will be blessed. Not the ones who go halfway and sort of stop and dabble and are lukewarm. No, they're not going to be blessed. The ones that will be blessed are those that are willing to go all the way with his word, to love him, to fear him, to honor him, to devote their lives to him, and to do so in a way that refuses to commit or to compromise his truth. If we jeopardize Yahweh's word for any reason, I do believe we jeopardize our salvation. And I think as a culture, you know, we've just gone so far morally that it's hard sometimes to, even for us sometimes, to rationalize and understand the holiness and the commitment we should have. I think 50, 60, 70 years ago, people really understood the commitment of faith, but not now. We've really gone very far from Yahweh's word. In James 1, verse 12, I want to close with this. We find the goal of every believer. It says, "There, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which Yahweh hath promised to him that love him." So we see again here confirmation that we're going to suffer from tribulation. We're going to suffer from temptation. We're going to suffer hardship. We're going to suffer from struggles. But we also find here that he who overcomes this temptation will receive what? The crown of life, it says. Now, the crown of life symbolizes something important. It symbolizes eternal salvation in Yahweh's kingdom. The crown of life symbolizes eternal life within our Father's kingdom. So we find that those who remain unbreakable, those who remain true, those who remain committed to the truth of our Father in heaven will be blessed with eternal life in Yahweh's millennial coming kingdom. There's not a greater message or goal for us than the one we find here. And again, remember, in comparison, nothing else matters. And that's something I think we really need. I would ask you to contemplate that before the end of today. Sometime today, you contemplate that notion. You contemplate the comparison between this life and the life to come. You think about how we worry about this life and how we're consumed with this life and how we compromise because of certain things in this life. And then you think about what the result may be in comparison to what we're giving up in the future. There's no comparison. I don't care what we go through. I don't care what the cost is. I don't care what the sacrifice is. It's worth it. If we're compromising his word, if we're holding back on him, if we're not fully engaged, if we're not fully committed, we are doing ourselves a very bad disservice as a person and as a believer. So I would encourage you to contemplate that before the end of the day. Just to think about the difference between the life now to the life to come. Because when we do that, I think it gives us a great perspective. And we realize that no matter what we go through, it's worthwhile. It's so often that we just get caught up in the daily lives and we don't think about what we're doing long term. Life is all about thinking long term. You know, people don't succeed in this life because they don't think long term. They're thinking about right now. And we can't do that as believers. We must not face or look to now, but look to the future. If we do this, we will remain unbreakable. And if we do that, nothing else matters. So may we as believers realize the promise we have before us, and may we realize, again, that no matter what we go through in this life, it's worthwhile. That no matter what we say, it's worth the effort. This life is so short compared to what awaits. So may we count the cost for living for our Father in heaven. May Yahweh bless you.